I'm going to get you all confused because I'm going right on past Christmas. And we'll come back to Christmas on Christmas Eve if you can be here. If you can't be here, you can read it on your own in Luke's Gospel. But where I'm going to take us to is the early stories of baby Jesus, immediately or soon thereafter the birth of Christ. What we're going to look at is a couple things. One, the circumcision of Jesus and the significance of that. And then Mary's purification and at the same time the dedication of Jesus to the Lord, the Father. And then we'll look at Simeon and Anna. So that's kind of the plan. That's kind of where the scripture takes us, and that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're in Luke 2, and I'll begin in verse 21 after I pray. Heavenly Father, we pause before the public reading of your word to ask your blessing on it. And Lord, I pray that you'd just be strong and mighty and powerful through the preaching of your word. And Lord, for that, I need your help. And Lord, those that are here need your help. Lord, we need to open our ears, Lord, to open our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and help us to tune out to all the distractions that are always fluttering around us. And Father, help us to focus on Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, the circumcision, and this is in Luke 2:21. Sometimes we read through the story in Luke, and we can kind of, you know, jam it all together, and now realize that these are separate events. This circumcision of Jesus wouldn't have taken place in the temple courts. This was probably a local priest that probably came to do the circumcision, probably at the house, more than likely. Something jumped. Probably at the house, more than likely, not at the temple court. So these are two separate events that we're going to look at here. So in verse 21, we have, it reads like this. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." I mean, there's a lot we could talk about just with that last part there, that the name that was given before he was ever conceived in the womb. You know, in the mind of God, he was coming, he was going to be born. It speaks a lot to all of the unborn that are in the womb, that God knows them before they actually are birthed. But in this case, we have a special child, Jesus. What's the significance of this? Now, we looked at this in circumcision when we looked at John the Baptist, right? And they wanted to name him Zach Jr., and Zach said no, his name is to be John. And that was at the circumcision. It was traditionally at the circumcision that you officially, if you will, named the child, right? That's what's going on here. That's what Luke's recording for us. Why is this being recorded for us? Well, for several reasons, I'm sure. But one, to show us that Jesus indeed was codified under the covenant, if you will, of Abraham. That was the Abrahamic sign that was given, and he was born under the law. I know Warren Wiersbe in his commentary quotes, everybody's always quoting each other, is quoting Donald Barnhouse, the old preacher from 10th Presbyterian, and said that Barnhouse said this was the beginning of the sufferings of Jesus. He had no sin. And circumcision itself, there was a physical health cleanness that was being carried out with this, and but it was really more symbolic of the spiritual cleansing that we needed, right? So it was a symbol of the covenant with Almighty God, but it was also a sign that we needed spiritual cleansing. Is the sign Jesus didn't need spiritual cleansing? So in a sense, Jesus as a baby is submitted to this, even though he was sinless. And yet he takes upon himself the covenant sign because he was going to identify with sinful man, though not a sinner. And he comes under covenant. He's born under the law. And a lot of the epistles that we read, if you don't understand this, you won't understand what they're trying to convey to us. And I'll read you just a verse out of Galatians, two verses out of Galatians 4, where Paul tells us, and this is a Christmas verse, But it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And here's the purpose: to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So when you read in Luke that Jesus was circumcised, understand that he is identified as being in covenant with God, born under the law. And if you will, in some sense, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of all righteousness that Jesus would continue on in perfect righteousness, conquering the sin that infected humanity and living out perfect righteousness all the way to his death, right? The righteous works of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So the removal of sin and cleansing, it harkens back to Genesis 17, and I read a little bit of this a sermon or two ago, but it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's the covenant sign in the Old Testament, right? Moses mentions a people, and it's tied to sin, that they have uncircumcised lips. And Jeremiah speaks of Israel had uncircumcised ears. It had to do with the sin that infected humanity. But Jesus identifies with sinful man, though he's sinless, and he succumbs, or if you will, through the ministry of his parents to circumcision. Hebrews 4:15 points out that we have a high priest. He sympathizes with our weakness. All points tempted like us, but without sin. Jesus is the sinless one, right? He came to remove the sin of his people. And when you get to the New Testament and it speaks of circumcision, it's no longer a sign in the flesh. It's a reality in Christ that sin has been cut away from us, if you will, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, I won't read it, but you can see it there in Colossians 2, Romans 2:28, where it says, for he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, right, in the flesh, but one circumcision that is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who's one inwardly, circumcision of the heart and the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So we understand that this is a symbol of what Jesus would do being born under the law. It's interesting here too, some of the theologians will say, and this is pretty easy to understand, but talking about the obedience of Christ to fulfill the law in two categories. One, the passive obedience of Christ, which is what we see here. Jesus didn't actively, choose to be circumcised. He passively partakes in circumcision. And then also his active obedience, where he carries out the Father's mission perfectly, loving God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and loving his neighbor as himself all through his life. Another example of passive obedience is he turns himself over to wicked men who beat him, pluck out his beard, hang him on a cross, put him to death. So the two together, the completeness of the obedience of Christ, which is necessary for him to be a proper substitute for us on the cross, where he died for us and then gives us his perfect righteousness as a gift. So purification and presentation, that comes next in the story here. Luke 2:22 and following, it says, now in the days of Mary, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this is Mary's purification. She was not allowed to be in the temple until her purification was completed, and she would go and present the sacrifice. And then she was allowed to once again partake of service and whatnot. Also, when you read here that they did this at, it says they went to Jerusalem to present him. Mary was only allowed into the outer court. You go through the gate Beautiful, and the outer court would have been the court of the women. That's where Mary was allowed to go. That's where this would have taken place. Offering up and the presenting of her son. Mary's purification is here her active obedience, and it speaks highly of Joseph and Mary that they're circumcising Jesus according to the law, that they bring him and they carry out the purification required by the law. They present him as the firstborn according to the law. They are actively obeying what God had told them to do in the law. And it speaks highly. We don't talk a lot about Mary and Joseph, really. But remember, Joseph was a just man. The Bible says he was a righteous man. He was going to put away Mary quietly. He was a good guy. He was a sinner that needed a Savior. But as far as the way we weigh one against another, he was a righteous man. And Mary was a righteous young girl. She had a heart for God. I mean, can you imagine that the news that was brought to Mary and she submits to it? How's this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to conform a child, just like he hovered over the chaos of creation, and the earth was brought out of chaos and into wholeness. So the Holy Spirit's going to hover over you, Mary. That's basically what the angel said. And Mary said, "Let it be. Let it be according to your words." And then she said what? Who was she? "I'm the maidservant of the Lord." A little girl. Can you imagine somebody 15-year-old with that heart attitude? "I'm the maid." So I'm sure there's many here that do have that heart attitude. But these are godly people that are carrying out God's instruction according to his law. Leviticus 12 is where we go back to see the prescription for this. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. It was a total of 40 days that she would be impure, and then she had to go and present the sacrifice. And it says, she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. And that's where we find the story here, is the days are fulfilled, it's time for her to go and present the sacrifice. Leviticus 12 continues and says, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." This flies in the face of Catholicism. Mary was a sinner. And she was under the law. She also had to come and offer up a sacrifice for her sin. She had to offer up a burnt offering. And isn't it beautiful that God is so condescending to us in our weakness that he says, but if you're poor, if you don't have the money for a lamb, because they're expensive, you can offer two birds. Wonderful that God does that. There's another way for you. Nobody's left out of this. There's no excuses why you wouldn't carry this out. I've made provision for you. And we know that they were not rich. Joseph wasn't making millions in his carpentry shop because they offered up the two birds, right? We know from Scripture. Life Application says basically what I just read, but their commentary says, "Mary and Joseph were to bring an offering, a lamb for the burnt offering, a dove or a pigeon for sin offering. The priest would sacrifice these animals, declare the woman clean. If a lamb was too expensive, the parents could bring a second dove or a pigeon instead, and this is what Mary and Joseph did." That's what they did. So here's their active obedience. And God's using their active obedience as parents to bring about the gospel, to bring about the perfect righteousness of the perfect Son, because he's now born under the law, he's been circumcised, he's been presented to the Lord. It says they're to bring him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus, you can find this in chapter 13, where it says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. That's what God says. That's to be dedicated to me. It is mine, to the service of God. So Joseph and Mary obediently follow the law. And so here we have Jesus, and it's important that we spent the time on this, because if we don't understand that Jesus was born under the law to fulfill the law, we could fall into the same trap that the Jews did, which was forsaking God's righteousness, Paul said. They laid forth their own righteousness. In other words, we can get to the point where we're self-deceived and think somehow we're pulling this off. We're keeping that law. No, we need a law keeper, somebody who was born under the law, because we fail. And Jesus prevailed. So we need somebody born under the law that's going to keep the law for us and then go as that perfect atonement to die for us, to pay the penalty that was on us, and then be buried and be raised again for our justification. And the only one who's qualified for that is Jesus Christ, right? The Son of Mary, the Son of God, right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law, right? Or the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's what Jesus did for us in his victory. So now we come across this character, Simeon. I believe some translations might have him as Simon, but I'm New King James, so it's Simeon for me. And beginning in verse 25, if you're like me, I always got like the story going in my head with, I'm thinking of the temple courts, and I'm thinking what's going on, and this character Simeon. And I think Simeon's been in these temple courts many times. I know Anna pretty much lived there, but Simeon was there a lot. And I wonder to myself, as we look at Simeon, how the others that were at the temple often wouldn't be like, well, there's that old man again. Here's that old man. He's always looking and searching. You know, if they had strollers in those days, he'd be peering into every stroller he saw. And you're thinking, there's that old guy again. I don't know what's up with him. But it says here in verse 25 and 26 to start, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Let's park there for a minute, because there's a lot there. One, his godly character. He, again, he's another character within this narrative that's uniquely godly, right? Not perfect, not sinless. He needed a Savior. You'll find he's pretty excited when he finds the Savior. But he's a godly character. It says that he's just, and that could be outward piety. It could be like the Apostle Paul said, according to the law, I was perfect. Well, Paul was a sinner down in his heart. He knew it. But you know, pretty much the community would have said, that's a very just and holy individual, this Simeon. That's how he was seen in the community. It says that he was devout. So it wasn't just outward, it was inward, right? He was a devout Jew. He was a true Jew. He was one that knew he couldn't rest on his own righteousness. He was looking for a Savior. He was looking for God to be merciful to him. So he's a believing Jew. John MacArthur, in his book, God in the Manger, said, God had declared him righteous as only God can when he trusted in him, meaning God, rather than his own good works for the forgiveness of sin. Simeon recognized his sinfulness, cast himself on the mercy of God, and the Lord declared him righteous because Christ's death on that cross would bear away his sin. Isn't that wonderful? So he's guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is before the coming of Pentecost. Keistmaker, the commentator, says, Simeon had been endowed with a very rare and special blessing. In some manner, even before Pentecost, the Spirit of God rested abidingly upon him. He was being constantly influenced by the Spirit. And what's interesting with Simeon, when you look at what God had revealed to him, in the Old Testament, as you begin to read, you know, Genesis, and you see the garden and the fall, and then God, when he pronounces the curses, also mingles in the first giving of the gospel. And as you go through the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books of Moses, and then into the Psalms, the prophets, major prophets, you start to get little bits and pieces of what this Redeemer is going to be like. And it's revealed very slowly over hundreds, thousands of years. And we start to formulate a picture of who this Jesus would be. What are we looking for in Messiah? And it was always, you know, one day Messiah will come. Right? And they knew that. One day Messiah will come. God told Simeon, in your day, Messiah will come. And think about how that would, and it doesn't go into enough detail, but my mind can't help but to go there. What did that do to Simeon? I mean, was he looking everywhere for Messiah? Did he wake up every day and say, Lord, is today the day? Is today the day? As he got older and older and older, and thinking, it can't be much longer, Lord, I'm getting pretty old. Is today the day? And searching and looking, and people saying, oh, there's that old guy that's always looking. He's always looking for something. And there he is in the temple courts. It's going to be in his day. And I thought to myself, what if God sent an angel to one of us and said, you won't taste death until you look in the sky and you see the heavens roll back like a scroll, and Jesus comes with his holy angels. You're going to be one of the ones that's changed in the twinkling of an eye, that'll see the dead raised out of their graves. You won't die before that happens. Wouldn't you wake up every day going, Lord, is it today? And will we find ourselves constantly looking into the sky? I mean, in some sense, we should be, shouldn't we? I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I didn't understand any of the parousia, the second coming, and all those fancy words. But I remember as a baby Christian, every once in a while, I'd hit a traffic light, and I would just look up and think, is he coming now? You know, is it today? Is today the day? That sense of anticipation constantly is abiding with Simeon, and he's looking. His expectant hope is interesting. As some of your translations will phrase it a little differently, the translators of the New King James choose to translate consolation of Israel. That's what he's looking for. He was told that, you know, he wouldn't die before he saw the consolation of Israel. And my New King James chooses to capitalize that, indicating that it's a title for Christ. He is the consolation. Another way to consolation means like comfort, to bring comfort to Israel, that Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And you can go back to like Isaiah 40, where it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. That's the type of comforter that Jesus is. One, to say, you know, your war with planet Earth and sin is over. I've triumphed. You know, come into the kingdom. That's the message that Jesus will hail in the gospel. Isaiah 49 always touched me. In verse 13, it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. And whenever you read something like that, you go, why, Lord? why is all this happening? Why are the mountains singing? It says, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And Zion, God's people, are going to respond. It says, but Zion said, but the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? That's the heart of God. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? surely they may forget. And God says, there might be that bad parent out there that does. And then he says, yet I will not forget you. He says, see, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever think that somehow the Lord's forsaken you, understand that the Lord has inscribed you in the palms of his hands. In his perfection, and I was taken back by this, but we're going to receive glorified bodies. I'm going to preach that at a tomb tomorrow, God willing. That we're going to receive glorified bodies when we are raised from the dead gloriously. Jesus' perfected body has wounds. And you know that because you saw Thomas. He said, come, put your finger in the wounds of my hands. Put your hand on my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing, he said to Thomas. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and worshiped him, right? So, Life Application Bible commentary on Simeon's hope said, Simeon was very old and had much to ponder. No doubt he had disappointments in his life to worry over, much to bemoan, lots to regret, just like all of us. Rather than dwelling on life's rough ride, Simeon, even in old age, looked to God's future with brightness and hope. Simeon's secret was in his worship and expectation for God. Worship and praise were natural to him. They were the center of his life. Nothing is so bleak as a day without tomorrow. With God, however, every day has hope and good cheer. Neither old age nor grim circumstances should keep you from God's comfort, sufficient for you and the needs of the day. Take Simeon's example and look ahead to God's great plan for you and for the world. And we do have to lift our eyes up out of planet Earth, you know. I come Sunday, and I want to tell you all the stories of what happened to me last week. That's what races through my mind. I'm like, no, Larry, they don't need to hear that. They don't need to hear this. They don't need to hear the other thing. Just preach Christ to them. Just preach Christ. Because we need to get out of our soap operas once a week, get into the house of God, and let God preach us the meta-narrative, the true story, right? And make Christ central. I read this. I was just kind of flying through a commentary, and this one sentence grabbed me, and I liked it, so I'm going to read it to you. This came out of Holman. He says, he wrote, God kept his promise to a man known in history only because he waited obediently for God to keep his promise. Is that great? And, you know, somebody gave testimony of that today. God's made us many promises as Christians, and we should wait obediently and patiently, knowing that God will bring about the fulfillment of what he's promised to us, right? So, Simeon's song. And I remember the first time I heard somebody tell me what the title of the song was in the Latin. I just liked it, so I'm going to say it. So it's kind of fun to say. But it's the Nunc Dimittis. Right, and the Latin names given to these songs, these birth songs, are because in the Latin Vulgate, these are the first words that appear, and so it's with emphasis the first word, and so nunc is the first word. What does nunc mean? It means now. Now, and I think the punch of that is if you can picture Simeon, I don't know how many years he was searching. He had been promised that he would see the Christ, and he's searching and searching. And when you hear him, if he sang it out or said it, now, now, my eyes have seen my Savior. Now, it's happened. That is the thrust of the passage. So Luke 2, 27 to 32 says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. led by the Spirit. How many of these individuals in the early birth stories of Jesus are filled with the Spirit? Just it seems like just about everybody. God is doing a unique work in the birth of His Son and the first at least 40 days here and all the events that go by. So many people who were true Jews that were waiting expectantly for the Messiah, God pours out His Spirit and they become part of the story. It's just a marvelous thing. And here He is led by the Spirit and now led by the Spirit into the court. You know, today's a day, Simeon. Somehow, I don't know if God whispered to him. I don't know how it happened, but he knew today was the day. And he went in, and there was the child. There was the child. Holman says, Simeon first claimed his dismissal from God's army. His tour of duty was done. God had fulfilled His promise. Simeon could now die and claim his eternal peace. He had seen God's salvation. There's a church near us. I think it was Berkeley Baptist. I got a chuckle when I drove by it. And they put on their sign, and I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but it said, Christian retirement involves a tomb. In other words, we're in the service of the Lord long after we tell people, we all know what you mean when we say, someday I'll probably retire from the pulpit, you know, you get to a certain age. But you know, ultimately, you never retire from service to the Lord, whatever it is He's called us to. Even when we used to go to the nursing homes and preach, and I used to tell the ladies and the guys there, more ladies than guys, this is the way it goes, guys, sorry. But I used to tell them, you know, if you can't do anything, you can pray. And I'd give them things to pray for, and they were prayer warriors. And if they got so, you know, to a point that they couldn't even pray, then their purpose there is that others could minister to them. I mean, so we all serve a purpose to the Lord as long as He keeps us on planet Earth, right? But Simeon says, I can now retire, truly retire in peace and go to be with my God, right? Now I've seen God's salvation. And it's God's salvation. Simeon understood that just like every true believer understands the Jonah and the fish. You know, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says at the end of his little song down in the belly. Salvation's of the Lord. You know, I remember hearing Luther in his arguments with folks trying to understand the gospel, get them to understand the gospel, said, well, Luther, you act like you don't bring anything to the table with salvation. He goes, yes, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring that idea. You know, we bring resistance and sin. That's what we bring. And he said, well, yeah, but you have to embrace Christ by faith, and that's true. You know, the call is to repent of your sin and embrace Christ by faith. But, you know, when Peter was telling the story of Cornelius' house repenting, they said, God gave them the gift of repentance. Everybody understood that if God did a work, it was God's work. He gets all the glory, right? He gets all the glory. He said that he saw there that the light to the Gentiles. Simeon's prophesying here, isn't he? The light to the Gentiles. This is coming out of Isaiah 49. Where it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant. This is one of those servant songs of Isaiah, messianic. It says, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, and this is like the Father speaking to the Son, right? Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's too small, he says. He goes, no, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, it's not going to be just Israel. It's going to be to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And that's our missionary endeavor, isn't it? We're still carrying that out, going to places where the gospel hasn't penetrated yet, that we can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he says that he saw the glory of Israel. And Jesus truly is the glory of Israel. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So it's incredible. And then he gives this blessing and some revelation to Mary and Joseph, but particularly to Mary. In verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, their son, right? Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Before you look at what he said, he blessed them. He whatever that looked like, we might not hear all the words, but he prayed God's blessings on that family, right? God bless you. God, go in the peace of God and the shalom of God. God bless you. And he blessed the child. And then he prophesied about Jesus, right? He will divide. Right? Jesus said, you know, he didn't come to bring unity on planet Earth. He came to bring division between even in families. Some will receive, some will reject. Right? And you can see that the rising and the falling of many just in the ministry of Jesus. As he comes, God, the second person of the Trinity in flesh and ministers, and it reveals things. Those who they thought were the most religious of people rejected him. And those who were prostitutes and maybe formerly drunkards came to him. It was quite, you know, the opposite of what was expected. But that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? I mean, you preach the gospel and you'll find out who's his and who hates him pretty quick. And that sword was going to pierce Mary's soul. And I don't think it was only at the cross. I think it might even have began here. And in a town where not everybody would believe her story of how she became impregnated. And she carried that through her life. You can see little hints of it through the gospel. They even kind of said it to Jesus. "We know who our father is." Yeah, that was a smackdown, is what that was. And Mary endured that. She endured maybe not understanding. Jesus' brothers misunderstood. They tried to give him political advice, ministry advice. They were going to go grab him. They thought he was out of his mind. I mean, she had to live through all of these things to see her own son out in public ministry, not being heralded as the great rabbi, but rather rejected and misunderstood. They tried to kill him. But then ultimately the cross. Mary was there at the cross. There's a old hymn from the 13th century, and a couple of the stanzas of that hymn says this, speaking of Mary. It says, "At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Through her heart, his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing, now at length the sword has passed." That's where the sword finally went all the way through as she watched her son die. But she was in the upper room after that with the disciples. And Karen and I got to visit Ephesus a couple years ago, and it's legend, church tradition, that Mary went to be with John in Ephesus. And that would be nice to know that maybe that's what happened with Mary. And then lastly, Anna. It says in verse 36, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel and saw his salvation. And Anna uses the language here of redemption, to be bought back out of sin. So it's a beautiful coupling of a witness between Simeon and Anna, isn't it? This old woman who maybe probably led herself by the Spirit to realize what's going on here. And she gets spiritual insight. All she ever did was pray and fast, and now there he was. And she declares, she's one, and don't you love these older ladies that are witnesses of Christ? And she goes off to tell people that we're looking for the redemption, that he's here. He's here. She became a witness. And I'm sure Simeon did too. John Piper says, it's true that God prepares us to receive Christ by stirring up longings for consolation and redemption that can only come from Christ. Isn't that true? I don't know what your experience was. I know when I came to the Lord, I wasn't looking to get my best life now. I wasn't looking for cars and mansions. I was ruined in sin. I knew it. And when somebody pointed out what Jesus had done, I was already being prepared by the Lord. I wanted somebody to pull me out of that pit. And that's what Jesus is in the business of doing, pulling us out of pits, cleansing us, redeeming us, bringing us into the family of God. You know, I remember the first time I went to a prayer meeting with men, and I just thought, well, I'll just lay the chips down and kind of go into some of my history. Kind of told them what I've been through as a horrible teenager. And they all kind of looked at each other. There was about five of them. I didn't know them. And they were like, brother, we all came from backgrounds. You know, welcome to the family. You don't need to keep bringing that up. You know, you're cleansed in the blood. You know, and we prayed. I didn't know that. I thought I was the only one that was redeemed out of a sin. And it turns out the whole family of God was redeemed out of their sin. And then conclusion, verses 39 to 40 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Beloved, what we saw here is really the beginnings of Jesus beginning to fulfill the law of God through the ministry of his parents. And as we go into the gospel, Lord willing, of Mark, we'll see the continuation of the fulfillment of the law that Jesus accomplished for us, that he might by gift give us the gift of salvation because of his cross, because of his resurrection. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this true meaning of Christmas. Lord, so many in the world running around trying to get eggnog and gifts or whatever it is that people are doing, and Lord, and really have no clue that Jesus came born under the law to redeem us out from under the law, to die for our sins, to be raised for our justification. So Lord, we have a message to carry and a people that need to hear. So I pray you uniquely equip us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to open our mouths and to speak the truth of this wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.